would take your Bibles and turn to Luke
chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. As you're turning there, I want you to picture something in your mind this morning. Probably something if you've been a church attender since a child, that something you've probably pictured over and over as your Sunday school teacher or your pastor has taught. But I want you to picture Jesus and his disciples. What are you thinking of? Well, you're probably thinking of Jesus and 12 men following him, right? All coming kind of like this, and maybe just all kind of slouching down a little bit as they follow the leader, right? At least that's tentatively kind of what I think of when you think of Jesus and his disciples. But what we find, though, is that that's really not the picture of Jesus and his disciples during their ministry. In fact, we find that it's here in Luke chapter 8 that that's really not what it looks like at all. And as you go throughout all of the Gospels, not just Luke, you'll find that that picture, although at times is accurate, for the majority of the time is actually pretty wrong. So the question we ask this morning is, who are Jesus' disciples? And really, this is the perfect question that follows Jesus' teaching from chapter 7. And there in verses 18 through 50, Jesus taught that his works and his words are affirmed by the word of God that he is the Christ. John the Baptist is not just a prophet, but he is the fulfillment of the word of God. He is the Lord's messenger who had come to prepare the people through the repentance of sins. We further find out that by accepting the word of God by faith, you are granted entrance into the kingdom. And not only entrance into the kingdom, but a position that is greater than the greatest prophet in the kingdom. We also see, though, that those who rejected Jesus' teaching, John's teaching, salvation by faith, that those who rejected it were also cast aside. And Luke shows us the example of Simon, who rejected Jesus' teaching in contrast with the woman of the city, the great sinner, who accepted his teaching, received his teaching, and in faith believed it. And we end with the awesome conclusion from verse 50 of chapter 7, when Jesus tells that woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And the question that should be on our mind right now is, if this woman, who is a sinful woman, a woman of the city, if she can be a disciple, and Simon the Pharisee cannot be the disciple, who in the world, what is God doing, right? What is God doing? Who in the world can really be a disciple? What is going on? Now comes chapter 8. And chapter 8 seeks to answer that question. And really, this morning is part one of a three-part message that looks at who is a disciple of Jesus. And I'll tell you, for the first century reader, chapter 8 is going to offer a great surprise to them, just as chapter 7 ended. Because they're going to look at it and go, whoa, that's not what's normal for us. But since when does Jesus do anything that's normal, right? Why don't we stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? Let's take a look and let's begin to see who is a disciple of Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Soon afterward he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when the great crowd When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would understand Luke's purpose for placing this passage here within his gospel. And that passage is to begin to put definition around who is a disciple of Jesus. Father, I pray that our hearts would grow in affection for you as we see your glorious plan coming to pass. May we be great followers of you because of this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I have to tell you that this morning, this week, I got the cart before the horse. You ever heard of that statement? I got the cart before the horse, and I didn't figure out that I actually needed the horse until about Thursday afternoon, okay? And so Thursday afternoon, I took everything, and I said, well, I'm going to put all this aside, and I'm not going to wipe it away, but I'm going to just put it off until next week, okay? And because I think we got to deal with some other things that are going on here. So today you get the horse. Next week you'll get the cart. The day you want to be here though is for our harvest revival meeting out at the tractor show, because that's when you're going to get the goodies on the cart. Okay, and I'll share the goodies on the cart with you. That so we'll conclude really with these parables on that Sunday, and really the Lord just worked it out by saying you can't go there yet. I got something more for you these Sundays. Having said that, we come here and I put a pun in my sermon, so let me just say this. Are you ready for it? I really think that the 30th is going to be a barnstormer. Farming, you know. Anyway, okay. I couldn't miss that. Give you a little chuckle. Okay, so who or what is a disciple of Jesus? What do they look like? How do they function? What role do they play in the ministry and in the kingdom? In chapter 7, it ends with a huge surprise. This woman of the city, who's a sinful woman, is saved. She has peace with God. She's a disciple of Jesus. And the question is, well, if she can be a disciple, who else can be a disciple of Jesus? Furthermore, we find that Simon is not saved, a Pharisee, a righteous man, a respected man. And if he can't be saved, if he can't be a disciple, who else can't be a disciple of Jesus? Luke begins to answer those questions in verses 1 through 21. And he gives us not just the answer to those questions, or beginning to answer those questions, but he gives us so much more. And so what these verses have to do for us today, and for us throughout the next 3 weeks or so, is we ought to pause and we ought to truly consider, am I a true disciple of Jesus? Is what this passage is what this is saying, is that true of me? I'll be honest, I've heard these passages preached at least a dozen, I don't know if I could say dozens of times, but lots of times. This is a really familiar passage. And so often we hear it with a perspective of they and them. But the Word of God is supposed to be not a telescope to see other people, it's supposed to be a mirror to see ourselves, right? And so we come to these passages and we're going to ask some hard questions and we're going to say some hard statements, but it really boils it down to give us what I believe a concise answer to who is a disciple of Jesus. And am I a disciple of Jesus, or am I just kind of playing around with this? Is this truly something that's impacted my heart? And in impacting my heart, impacting my life? Or is this just something I've always done? And so Luke reveals several important truths about identifying Jesus' disciples. And he begins here in chapter 1, and he rekindles that flame or that remembrance of Jesus preaching and proclaiming the good news from city to city. And Luke's statement here of proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom reflect two things. It reflects Jesus' words, his teachings, but when it tells him he's bringing the kingdom, I also think and believe that it's talking about his works, okay? His healings, his demonstrations of the kingdom. Now, for the most part, the Jews, the Pharisaical, the religious leaders rejected all of Jesus' teaching. But it was his miracles which authenticated his teaching to the common everyday people. And so as Jesus is traveling, he's not only preaching the kingdom of heaven, but he's also bringing the kingdom of heaven to those who would receive it and who would accept it through being physically alleviated from sin's curse. So I ask this question, what could be more gospel than Jesus coming in and offering a community life without the curse of sin? Right? Isn't that the essence of the gospel? Removing the curse of sin? Now, when he comes in and he heals or he casts out demons, obviously he's not removing all of the curse, but even if it's just a portion of that curse, for that person, for that time, for that individual, what an awesome statement of good news. He is proclaiming and he is bringing this kingdom. And who is alongside of him? Well, we find the 12 were with him. That's really not a surprise to us, is it? We know, as we picture in our mind, here's Jesus, right? Here are the disciples right behind him walking. But Luke adds two verses here that really should go poof and really blow our mind. Because what does he say now in verse 2? He includes women. Women with broken pasts. Women with prestigious positions. Women of renown. Women of unknown. Unnamed women. These are all women who are Jesus' disciples. And so what I think I want to point out, and one of the things that I wasn't going to skip, but I was going to bring up later, and it was going to be more like an asterisk or so to speak, but one of the things we're going to spend a little bit of time on is, one, Jesus' disciples are men and women. Well, you would say, duh, Pastor Jeff. That's kind of obvious. But for the first century mind, again, it was not normal. In fact, it's unheard of for a rabbi to have women following him and hearing his teaching on a daily basis. A disciple. This is only, as far as what I've researched and what I've read, Jesus is really the only rabbi up to this point who now has women who are included in his groups of disciples. So when you think of Jesus' disciples, what do you think of? Well, according to Luke, what you should think of is, yes, the 12 men, right? The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. But you should also include in that group women and other men as well. Now, certainly we think of the 12 because really they're important. They have the most intimate, the closest relationship with Jesus. They're the ones who are going to be giving us much of Jesus' teaching. But Jesus' disciples are not an exclusive group. And Luke tells us that there are many women following Jesus, just as the men were following Jesus, his disciples. And so this was uncommon. This is a surprise. Not surprising to you, but surprising probably to many first century readers, is Jesus doesn't discriminate on gender. Jesus doesn't discriminate on gender. And these women play an intricate and an important, a vital role in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 3. Who provided for them, that's Jesus and the disciples, out of their means. In other words, who was paying the bills? Who was getting the food? Who was getting the housing? Who was providing for the daily necessities of an itinerant minister? These women were, right? These women were. And so we see not only are these women disciples following Jesus, listening to his teaching, but they're playing a pivotal role in his ministry as well. A ministry of provision for Jesus. And now it's Luke who lifts them up, so to speak, and lets us know that these women are included in his disciples. So the question is, why does Luke put this here? Well, I don't think it's by coincidence that he puts it right in the opening of chapter 8. I don't think it's coincidence that he puts it after the woman of the city who's forgiven and before his parable on answering the question, who is a disciple? Because he wants to get it in our minds that a disciple of Jesus is not just a man. It's also a woman. It's also women. And the ministry of Jesus is not just supported by men, but really supported by women. And let me tell you, this should be encouraging to us. This should be encouraging to men and to women, okay? Because Jesus does not discriminate based upon gender. Further, we see the significance that women play in Jesus' life, and we see the significance that women can play in the life of the church. Jesus honored and he valued women. And kingdom living is just as much for men as it is for women. Discipleship is just as much for men as it is for women. And so, Luke now, what unites these women? What unites these women? Verse number 2. Luke notes some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. You see, many of these women, if not all of them, Jesus had physically touched by removing a demon or by healing and curing a disease. And I want you to think about it this just for a minute. These women, we said that Jesus' kingdom proclamation and bringing the kingdom is not just teaching, but is his ministry. These women are following Jesus because in a little way, they had experienced the kingdom themselves through healing or having a demon cast out. Not just in teaching, but in a real physical sense. Sin's curse is removed. What's the great news about the kingdom of God? Sin's curse is gone, right? There's no more curse. There's no more curse for those who are in Christ Jesus, we should say. And so, these women, on a little level, doesn't mean their sin is gone, doesn't mean they don't experience pain, but the big curse that was upon them, the physical aspect of it, is they're freed. And now they travel with Jesus as evidence to his teaching the kingdom. Oh, Satan's greater than Jesus? Oh, can I introduce you here over to Mary Magdalene, right? What does it say about Mary Magdalene? Oh, she's the one whom he cast out 7 demons, right? What do we know about Mary Magdalene? Well, Mary Magdalene is kind of like the leader of the women. She's kind of the Peter parallel to Peter. We know a whole bunch about Mary Magdalene. She is there at the crucifixion when Jesus dies. She follows Joseph and Nicodemus to the place where they lay Jesus so that she can see where Jesus is buried. She goes home that evening and she buys and prepares spices and ointments. Why? So that on Sunday morning, who goes to the tomb first? Mary Magdalene. Not only does she go to the tomb once, but how many times does she go? At least twice. Who's the first person to see Jesus in his glorified body? Mary Magdalene, right? I mean, you want to talk about a testimony of faith as a disciple? Where were some of the other disciples as Jesus was crucified? They were hiding. Where were they when he rose from the dead? They were hiding. And here's Mary Magdalene, follower, a disciple of Jesus. Again, I think sometimes we get so sometimes familiar with these things that it's important to point them out so that we can really grasp what's going on here. Likewise, he names Joanna. Joanna is significant. She, like Mary, is at the crucifixion. She's at the tomb. She's a woman of position. She is the wife of Herod's household manager. Likely well off. Likely the main donor, if you could use that language, to Jesus' ministry. But she's there all along the way. Joanna's claim here is she is really the provider, it seems like. And then Luke names an unknown woman. Susanna, this is the only time her name is ever mentioned in the Bible, and yet her name is in the Bible. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Meaning that she's probably known to Theophilus, whoever he's writing to. And so he's, again, providing certainty through this discipleship. And then he says, hey, there's a bunch more women who followed him. Now, I understand that all the 12 really get the attention and the interactions, but Luke intentionally shows us women disciples of Jesus who are playing a pivotal role in Jesus' ministry. Again, to show us that discipleship is, there's no hindrances to women in discipleship. This leads the early church and Paul to write to the churches in Galatia. He says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, if you are in Christ Jesus. Right? Everyone is one. There is equality in Christ Jesus. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of genders. And chapter 7 ends with God forgiving great sin. And now we see chapter 8, immediately God embracing women into kingdom ministry. Ladies, women, you play an important part in kingdom ministry. Your gifts are valuable. Your gifts are usable for the glory of God. Your presence here is just as much needed as the man who's sitting near you. Your discipleship is just as important as any man's discipleship that's here as well. Here's the deal. Ladies, you can be just as, if not more holy than any man in this room. You can be just as, if not more obedient than any man in this room. You can be just as, if not more influential than any man in this room. You can be just as, if not more spiritual than any man in this room. You can be just as, if not more useful than any man in this room. God is not a respecter of gender. Now, we believe the Bible teaches a complementary view of gender, but that doesn't mean your discipleship, that doesn't mean your equality, that doesn't mean your value is less. You're not a second-class citizen because of that. No, we are one in Christ. And to be honest with you, humanly speaking, without women, the church would have never gotten off its feet. Because if you go through the book of Acts, we see women over and over. I got ahead of myself. How do I know that? Luke intentionally mentions 16 women throughout his gospel, and he points to their faith as faith for everyone to be, for everyone to emulate. 16. And then the book of Acts, he does even more. Women play an important role. So ladies, you're vital to ministry. You're vital to the work of Christ. You're just as necessary to the church of Jesus Christ as men. A church without women is just as weak as a church without men. And so this morning, I felt it necessary to pause and to honor you And to show you from the Word of God how Jesus embraced, honored, welcomed women as his disciples. Luke then goes on from this point to say, men and women are disciples, and he tells a very familiar parable. Before we get to this, I think it's significant to ask the question, why here? Why does he put it in this place? Because if we can answer that question, I think we can begin to understand a little bit more of what's going on behind the scenes. Remember, the Gospels are not a chronological accounting of Jesus' life, right? No gospel claims to say, this is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, okay? They're written for a very specific purpose and with an audience in mind. There is chronology in it, but not all of them are chronological. And certainly this is not chronological here. It's rather put here for a purpose, a higher purpose that goes with Luke's main purpose of saying, I'm writing this so that you can be certain of the things that you've been taught about Jesus of Nazareth. And I think that really why this comes at this point is two reasons. First of all, Luke begins to show us what true discipleship is according to Jesus from this point on. And we begin to see people stepping up and people stepping away. And so as we see that, he wants to make it known who is a disciple, who's really going to follow Jesus. Secondly, he tells us this parable because this parable is the beginning of many of Jesus' parable. And what we're going to look at next is that we really have to grasp what parables are and the purpose of parables before we get into the parables. And so he puts this here in the forefront because he wants us to see why Jesus is using parables right away. So for this morning, our focus is now we're going to jump down to verses 9 and 10. And here, after telling the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, he tells his disciples why he is using these parables. And what we find here in verse number 10 is that Jesus' disciples respond positively to the secrets of the kingdom. Whoa, that's kind of heady, right? Well, let me kind of walk us through this because I think this is important. Point number two, Jesus' disciples respond positively to the secrets of the kingdom. When someone tells you, hey, I got a secret, okay? Everybody's head just turned to look at me, right? Because you want to know what the secret is. You want to hear what that is. You get quiet and you start to listen. Okay? Because something that you're not supposed to know is being told. And who doesn't want to know something that they're not supposed to know? Come on, yeah, exactly. Well, everybody likes to be in the know. And so Jesus is going to say, listen, I'm giving you what everybody wants to know. And how you respond to what I'm going to give you, how a person responds to what I'm going to give you, reflects whether or not they are a disciple. Discipleship is revealed by how an individual responds to hearing the Word of God through Jesus Christ. And so here he is, Jesus is in a large group, and he begins to speak this parable. Likely it's not a standalone parable, he's just a part of his teaching. I tend to think that he used this parable on multiple occasions, multiple sermons. And so the parable is meant for a very purpose, so it's not meant for the masses, it's meant for his disciples. And as Jesus proclaimed, as he taught the good news, he wants his disciples to understand a few truths about the kingdom of God that unbelievers aren't going to get. And so what we find throughout the Gospels is that Jesus' teaching brings clarity and content to the gospel, or to God's revelation. However, because it differed from the Pharisees and the rabbis and the other leaders of Jesus' day, there was a lot of conflict that came. So people had a choice to make. Am I going to believe Jesus or am I going to believe everybody else? Well, this passage deals with both. Deals with those who accept Jesus' words, and it deals with those who reject Jesus' words. But let's face it. If we didn't have verses 11 through 15, man, verses 5 through 8 would be really hard, wouldn't they? They would be tough. We're not going to look at them this morning. We're going to look at them in more detail next week. But when we really grasp and with the difficulty of it, we can see the glory of what discipleship is in knowing the secrets. So the first question is, what's a parable? I should throw this out to some of our Gospel Project children, but we've only had 2 weeks. So a parable is an analogy or a story that conveys a truth about the kingdom of God. Okay? About the truth of God. It's an illustration that teaches a greater truth about God. Parables we find here, if you look at verse number 10, says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." That's the purpose of a parable. It's to give his disciples greater knowledge, knowing about the kingdom of God. While secondly, what does he go on? "But for others, they are parables, so that seeing they may not see." In other words, for others, it's going to muddy the waters. For disciples, it's going to filter the waters. Okay? That's the intention of a parable. Now, the parable this morning, like I said, we're going to look at next week. But here Jesus is with his disciples. They say, "Okay, you taught us this parable. Help us understand." Well, Jesus says, "I just want you to know you're going to get into the muddy waters here pretty quickly, right? Because I'm going to start teaching in parables, but they're for you to understand." And Jesus is going to give them this. Now, I love what Jesus says here when he says, "I'm going to give you the secrets." You know what that word "secrets" is in the Greek? I know you don't. It's mysterion. Anybody want to take a guess at what word we get, English word, do we get from mysterion? Mystery. Yeah, mystery. All right. And so what he's literally saying is, "I'm going to give you the mysteries." Okay? The mysteries of the kingdom of God. Well, that begs the question, well, what's a mystery? Well, a mystery is something that you didn't know before, but has now been revealed. And so what Jesus is saying is he says, "I'm going to give you truth about the kingdom of God that there was little knowledge of, and I'm going to give you a bunch of knowledge about that." And who is with his disciples? Well, I think it says when his disciples asked him, again, I think it's more than his 12. Because typically, when there's just 12, it says there's 12. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is he's not just giving his 12 disciples the secrets, he is giving all of his disciples the secrets. Now, one of the secrets in the New Testament is what we're doing today. Did you know that? The church is a mystery. That's what Paul says. The church is a mystery. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a mystery. Oh, it can be looked at, but the completion of that, we read those verses are in your bulletins. And so much of Jesus's works, words, and will is revealing and putting together the mysterious plan of God, which is just and wise from chapter 7. And so as Jesus reveals these mysteries, who's he giving it to? He's giving it to these disciples. How is he giving it to them? Well, he's giving it to them through story and through analogy and through illustration so that they might understand and hear it. And, well, we'll see what that looks like here in the new future. But ultimately, what he wants them to do is he wants them to respond positively to the messages that he's teaching them, to the training that he's giving them, not just the 12, but all of his disciples. Every one of Jesus's disciples are called to respond positively to the truth that Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what the parable demonstrates that we'll look at next week. Now, here's the cool thing. Of all the mysteries that we have in the Bible, Revelation chapter 10 tells us that during the tribulation period, in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, that doesn't mean everything will be known, but what it means is that much of the mysteries around the gospel, the mysteries of God, will be revealed. I got to keep going, otherwise I'm going to get on a sidetrack, okay? One example of the mystery is the New Testament talks about Christ's second coming as a mystery. How many of you know when Christ is going to return for a second time? Good job, okay. We don't know, right? No one knows the time. No one knows the time or the place, right? We don't know. That's a mystery. So there are still mysteries. But what Jesus wants is he wants to give them what they need to understand. And so, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. Well, you would ask me, well, Pastor Jeff, how do I know the secrets? How do I know the secrets to the kingdom of God? Did you get it? They're right here. Right? They're right here. Okay, so what am I supposed to do with the secrets? Respond positively to them. Embrace them. Receive them. Believe them. Obey them. Behave them. Those are the secrets to the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to give them to the 12 disciples, to the apostles. And you know who the apostles are going to give them to? His disciples. You see, Jesus' disciples, whether you're sitting at Jesus' feet in the first century or whether you're here this morning or you're in the future, if Christ tarries, Christ's disciples will be those men and women who respond positively to the secrets of the kingdom of God that are revealed in the Word. And we find a very succinct understanding and knowing of who a disciple is. If somebody responds positively, they're a disciple. If somebody responds negatively, they're not a disciple. And what we find then Jesus saying is that this is going to be a help to his disciples, but it's going to be a hindrance to those who are not. And so the question here is that we find, or the answer we find is that discipleship is not about gender. Discipleship is about embracing Jesus, embracing his teaching. So the question of discipleship is not male or female, but how does a person respond? And what we'll find is that that's the purpose of the parable of the seed, the sower, and the soil. That's the purpose of the lamp, the stand, and the jar. That's the purpose of Jesus responding harshly to his family. And so over the course of the next 2 weeks, we find what really is at stake. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I a disciple of Jesus? And how can I tell that? Well, you're not prohibited because you're a man or a woman. And the starting point is how you respond. Next week, we're going to open a top secret memo. Okay? right? The secrets of the kingdom. We're going to open a top secret memo, and we're going to look and see at what it means, or really what it does not mean, to be a disciple. You're not going to want to miss it, okay? Because it's going to narrow it right down. Why don't we stand and let's pray.